Wendy shared a very powerful testimony tonight with me when she came here. And I asked her whether she would mind sharing it with all of you. Because, you know what, I was very blessed by what she shared with me. And I do believe that God would like to bless all of you by hearing what God has done in her life. And also because I believe that what she's going to share with you is going to help me tonight in what I actually would like to speak on. Now, Wendy, I know that you are not used to this, but we will be very, very tolerant. And it would be wonderful if you could share with them what you shared with me. Now, just come and stand here, and then I'm going to clip the mic onto you. And don't worry about anything. You're going to sound fine, and everything's going to be perfect. All right. Just share with them what you shared with me.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, I came with a friend, and I listened to Rian's message on curses. And while I was sitting with the back with my mom, I realized that my life is definitely cursed. At the age of 25, I'd had 2 strokes. I'd been in hospital 5 times this year, and sickness was definitely upon my life. When I came up for prayer, I told Rian that my dad had been a Freemason, and not only that, but he'd been the Grand Master, which brings tremendous cursing upon the family, and especially the daughters. Anyway, that evening I stood in line for prayer, and quite a dramatic prayer session took place. I cried my heart out, and the Lord really set me free that day. I went home feeling much better. The next day I woke up and I was horribly sick. Couldn't go to school. I'm a school teacher. Couldn't go to work. Couldn't function. The next week I came back and I asked Rian, please, I need you to pray for me again. Terrible migraines. I'm just not feeling 100%. I think, you know, perhaps this curse hasn't quite left yet. He prayed again. And the following day I got home from school and I was exhausted. And I never sleep in the afternoons at all. And I said to my mom, you know what, tonight I have to just sleep. And that afternoon, as I lay on my bed, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And he showed me that I was speaking to a superior at school. And while I was speaking to her in my dream, I was having these demonic attacks of these stroke symptoms. And in my dream, I kept seeing a snake. And the Lord stopped me there and used my superior to speak to me. And she said, Wendy, you keep looking at a snake, which is witchcraft. He said, it's not a snake. He said, it's a snakeskin belt. The person who keeps cursing you is wearing this snakeskin belt. And he showed it to me, and I instantly knew who the person was. And yes, she is involved with witchcraft, and yes, she does visit witch doctors and sangomas and things to curse the employees she doesn't want in her school. And I immediately said, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you for revealing it to me. I've wondered where it came from. But in the back of my mind, in my dream, I still thought of my dad being a Freemason and the curses that that brought along with it. Anyway, as I walked out the office, our school hall had been turned into a church. And I looked at the rows of seats and I was quite contented running up and down, doing my job, until I saw the Freemasons rock up in their black uniforms. And I asked, they were coming to a funeral. And I thought, oh, how strange. And the Lord spoke to me again in my dream. And he said, that curse is dead in your life. They are coming to the funeral because their curses are dead in your life. Amen. And I just give all glory to God, because that was something that was really, really major in my life. Something I'd coped with for many years. And God just said to me there and then, it's dead. It's over. I've set you free.
How you have changed ever since this stuff was out of your life?
Well, ever since this has been out of my life, I always considered myself to be quite a calm person, contented with my life, but I have got an unimaginable peace in my heart. I can't tell you how fantastic I feel. I haven't had a day sickness. Usually I land up in hospital with gastro, and people put it down to, you're a teacher, you work with children. I haven't had a day sickness. I haven't had a sore throat. The migraines are gone. I used to live on 5 to 6 Disperins a day, Nurofen, Marprodol, didn't matter what it was. I haven't taken a headache tablet. God has set me free 100%. I'm happy, I'm healthy, and I'm free from that curse.
Well, that's quite amazing. That the Lord would come Because I believe that the Lord knew that, you know what, she knows that she's been prayed for, but there's probably some question marks. And the Lord came and in such a wonderful way just answered her question. You are wondering, you are crying out to me, let me show you exactly what has happened in your life. And that's wonderful, and that's fantastic. I want to share one more testimony with you. And I'm going to reveal just now why I would like to focus tonight on testimonies. Who of you understand that God wants us to share testimonies with people? Come, just raise your hand if you... You know what, there's a lot of people that look at this all wrong. They say people that share testimony are full of themselves and, you know, they draw attention to themselves. That's rubbish. Let me tell you something, if that's the way that you think, or people that you know think, they are very deceived by the evil one. You all remember the Gadarene demoniac, the man that ran around between the graves, cutting himself daily, crying out to the demons that he worshipped, had no life whatsoever, was just an absolute lunatic. He met Jesus and he was healed. Jesus cast at least minimum 2,000 devils out of him. And that man came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Jesus, from this day I want to go everywhere you go. I want to be your best disciple. I want to sit at your feet and study. And Jesus looked at him and he said, no, that's not my plan for your life. You know what I want you to do? You know what you will do that will be an even bigger blessing to me than following me around? And he said, what? Jesus said to him, go and tell everybody you know what I have done for you. Amen. You know what? The biggest impact this man could make was to share his story. And that teaches us something. When God does something for you, for goodness sakes, don't keep quiet. Share it with people. Yes, I do believe that you have to share it with wisdom in mind, because the Bible also says, do not cast your pearls before the swine. Sometimes we share our testimonies with the wrong people and they just walk all over us. So yes, I suppose you have to listen to the Holy Spirit, but it's a good thing to share testimonies. Because, you know what, can I tell you something? Nobody can tell Wendy that she didn't experience that, because she did. She lived it. She lived that life before. She went through it. I remember, can I share with them just a little bit what happened that night when we prayed for you? The moment I began to pray for her, pain started moving throughout her whole body. It was excruciating. If you heard, she didn't cry. Respectfully, she screamed for at least a half an hour. Am I exaggerating? And she was crawling around here on the floor as the roots of all that evil started being pulled out of her life. And I think there was a couple of people that remained here that night that thought we'd all lost it. But when God delivers you, you don't get to choose how the deliverance takes place. He just delivers you and he sets you free. But you go talk to her now and you go talk to her after this meeting and you see what God has changed in her life, and that'll change your whole perspective. You know, biblically, often when Jesus cast devils out of people, read your Bible. The demons came out of them screaming. When evil spirits leave people, they scream. You know why? Because while they're getting out of that person, the rest of them are falling into the pit of hell. Now, that's not a nice place to be. They don't like it. And often you will hear them scream and complain and yell and perform and moan. Now, I want to go to one more testimony. A couple of years ago, I was having a course similar to this at a totally different church. And there was a couple that didn't come for the meeting. They were actually just brought by friends afterwards, and they couldn't conceive, right? They couldn't have babies. And this was you would probably all know that can be a very big problem, and it can lead to a lot of issues and stuff, especially in a marriage. And they wanted me to pray for them for that, which I did. I mean, I don't have a problem. I will pray for anybody. We prayed with them, and I never saw or heard anything of them again. And a couple of months later, I actually asked the person that had brought them, how are they doing? And he said, no, they're not doing very well. I said, why not? He says, actually, they're quite upset with you. I said, okay, that's news to me. Why are they upset with me? He says, because you prayed for them and nothing has changed. I thought, okay, well, that's one good reason why nothing changed, because their focus is on the wrong person. If your focus is on me, I'm going to let you down. Your focus must be on Jesus. Okay? I said, but number two, I want you to talk to those people and explain to them that night I didn't know them from a bar of soap. I had no idea what was going on in their lives. We just prayed with them. Maybe what needs to happen is we need to sit down and have a bit of a chat with them, because the Bible says a curse without a cause shall not come to light. And maybe we haven't found the cause yet, because until we take the cause away, the curse will not break. You know what? I can bring you forward here tonight and jump up and down and rebuke the devil and scream and call down fire from heaven and do all these wonderful things. But until you deal with the cause in your life, you will not be delivered. Because the cause is the open door that allows this thing to keep coming. And I can pray it out the front door, but it'll keep coming back in the back door. You understand? And so I said to him, talk to this couple, explain it to them and tell them we must see them and sit and chat. I met with them a couple of weeks later, and I explained to them that this is my purpose. I solely want to try and see if there is a curse of barrenness, because barrenness is a curse. Now, if there is a curse of barrenness in their marriage, where is it coming from? And so I spoke with the husband, and I explained the whole thing to him, etc., etc. And I said to him, okay, now we're going to pray. And when I began to pray for him, lo and behold, instantly an evil spirit manifested in him. His eyes turned a different color. They got this yellow tinge to them, and it looked like a light was shining from his eyes. And this deep growl came out of his throat. He sounded like a lion. He wasn't one, but he did a very good imitation. And he jumped up and his whole body went all funny and he was like sneering at me. And I said to that spirit, in Jesus' name, I command you to tell me who you are. And he said to me, I am barrenness. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And he said, I'm not leaving. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. He said, I'm not leaving. Now, you know what? Sometimes they just take a chance, and sometimes they're not leaving because they know something you don't. And then it's time to find out what they know. And I quickly ascertained that this thing knows something that I don't. So I stopped it and I said, listen, young man, you and I have to talk. This thing is fighting me because he's holding on to something. Do you have any idea what he's holding on to? He said, no, he really doesn't know. So I'm asking him, you know, have you got bitterness in your heart, any unforgiveness, any this, any that? Keeps answering me, no. And then the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, which is, you know what, I don't get them that often, so when I do get them, it's wonderful. Praise God. And I always pray for more of them. But I got this word of knowledge. Suddenly, the Lord just spoke into my mind, and he said, this man made a covenant with Satan. Now, that's pretty serious. And how you actually forget that is beyond me. But I looked at him and I said, can I tell you something? He said, yes. I said, the Lord says, I must ask you whether you made a covenant with Satan. And his eyes went big, massive. And he even stuttered. He couldn't get the words out. He said, yes. I said, so talk to me, son. What did you do? Here's what he did. When he was at school, he was a little bit overweight. And he was what we would probably refer to, or what the world would probably refer to, as a geek or a nerd. In other words, he was a bit of a social outcast. And all his friends had girlfriends, but he could never find a girlfriend. Also because he had a low self-esteem. And he didn't think much of himself. And you know what? One by one, his friends all found girlfriends. And he was left out. And the devil began to hammer him, you see, God is failing you. God doesn't care about you. And the one day, in desperation, he cut his hand and he dripped blood on the Bible and he said, devil, God doesn't want to give me a girlfriend. Would you give me a girlfriend? He never got a girlfriend. Because the devil doesn't keep his promises. But later on, he met somebody and he married her. But he asked the devil for the right person to come into his life. And then that demon said, because he made a covenant with us, we have a control over what happens in this marriage. And we will not let them have children. And then I said to him, you go on your knees now, confess to God what you did, ask for forgiveness, and this thing will come out. He did that. He went on his knees, he asked God to forgive him, he renounced what he had done, and within 2 minutes, that demon was gone. 2 months later, I get the phone call. Wonderful news, she's pregnant. You know the amazing thing, the doctors can tell you roughly where the conception took place? The closest accurate time the doctor could give them was that same night. Because when I left, I said to him, son, this curse of barrenness is broken. Now you have to do your part. He said, please leave now. I've got work to do. They had been trying for years and they could not fall pregnant. That night, because the curse was gone, they fell pregnant. Their son now is probably about 4 years old. Bless God. Why am I sharing this with you? I've got a very good reason why I share two testimonies with you, two very powerful testimonies. There are a lot of people, and maybe you even sitting here tonight and you have often looked at it this way. And there's a lot of churches that adhere to this type of doctrine that curses are under the law. And because it is something that you find mostly under the law in the Old Testament, it is irrelevant. We shouldn't consider it. We shouldn't give it any attention. And people that feel that these things are real are off their rockers. Now, we have to look at that. Wendy, what would you say to people that would look at you and say, you are mad, curses are under the law? What would you say to them?
That they are mad.
And were you a Christian?
Yes, I was born again, I was saved, I was going to church every week.
Ah, hear what she says. When we prayed for her that night, how long have you been born again?
I've been born again now since 1998.
She even knows when she was born again. How's that? She can tell you when, she can give you a date when she was born again. She knows Jesus was her Lord and Savior. She had dealt with stuff in her life, she had tried. Yet, the fact, can I say it this way? The fact that you became a child of God didn't automatically flush this rubbish out of your life, did it?
No.
She had to confront her demons and fight them before they went anywhere. Fatima and I, a while ago, had an interesting experience. She'd met a pastor who, let's just say, seems to be quite a nice gentleman. But on this specific occasion, I was there, she was there, this man was talking, and he was sharing a bunch of really wonderful things about the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God. And I don't know, it was a little bit weird because at one stage he made some comments that upset me, where he was just saying that all these people that believe in things like curses and this and that, they're all mad, and you know, there's no such thing and God will never allow it and what. And when he got to that point, I just couldn't keep my mouth shut, and I said to him, you know what, I'm sorry, but I have to disagree with you. I don't know why you say that, but I mean, I can show you how many people that we have prayed for where that was relevant. And the transformation in this man was instant. He had his boxing gloves on immediately. In the middle of this coffee shop, he started yelling and screaming at me, kicking the chairs, just going on like an absolute, I don't even know what. And all because he refuses to accept that anybody can be under a curse because it's Old Testament. It's under the law. Let's look at that. Let's see what the Bible says. You know what? Because you are not to accept my opinion. And you are not to accept any other person's opinion. Your opinion should be based on biblical fact. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. The first thing that I want to say is there are varying different types of law. Firstly, we have like what we would call natural laws, where we find the laws of physics, we find the laws of chemistry, we find biological laws, etc., etc., that govern the way we live. All right? Why aren't we all floating around? Because there is the law of gravity. Who can tell me what is the law of gravity? What goes up must come down. Well, that's quite simple. Son, I tell you what, it's getting more difficult by the day to hide revelation from you. God bless you. yes, that's it. You know what? We don't have to do something to make this work. It just works. And that's sort of like what you need to look at and understand how God created things. God doesn't have to sit and check everything all the time. Make sure, listen here, does that chair know about gravity? Quickly, give that chair a lesson. It looks like it wants to float away. God doesn't have to do that. When God created this world, a whole bunch of things were just built in. They just work. And so, you know what? There are all these things that happen every day around us that are governed by things God put into place. Now, the reason I use that is because That gives us an idea of how God works. God made provision for the way things are supposed to work, and He doesn't have to check it. It works that way because that's the way He created us. The very first place where we find God actually speaking about a law was when He spoke to Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden. Now you might say, but Rian, what are you talking about? God? Yes, God did. A law is when you tell somebody, do not do this. You are not to exceed. When you see 60 and you're driving in your car, what does it mean? It means do not exceed. Is there a law behind that? Well, cross that bridge and see what happens. I promise you, you will suffer. Anybody got a speeding ticket in the last week? Okay. Oh my goodness, we'll pray for you. Does your wife know? We'll pray for you. You know what? There's a law. The moment we are told, do not do something, what does it imply? If you do it, there will be consequences. When God spoke to Adam, Genesis 2 verse 17, God said, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now that's a law. There was only one law, and the law said, you could do whatever you want. You can have a ball. You are in charge. Do whatever you feel or you seem fit. But this one thing, don't do it. And God also said to him very plainly what the consequences will be if he was to violate it. Now, that was a law of obedience. God basically said to him, if you obey me, you will forever rule this planet. If you disobey me, you will die. Did he die? It took him 900 years, but eventually he died. And it was as a result of what he did, not what God did. He disobeyed what God said. So, do you and I still today suffer the consequences of what he did? Yes, because at that moment when they were disobedient, sin entered the world. And that's why you and I are sitting here today listening to this message, because we want to understand how to deal with this stuff, because it has become relevant in all of our lives. And then later on, God sort of structured and organized the law. And he gave the Israelites what we refer to commonly as the law of Moses. Now, what you have to understand about the law of Moses is that it had many different sides. It's like, who have you ever played with a Rubik's Cube? All right, it's that little thing that it's got all these blocks that you have to turn left, right, and up and down, and you have to match the colors. Now, it's got different sides. And every side, there was a different color. Now, the law of Moses was sort of something like that. There was a moral side to it. There was a civil side to it. There was a ceremonial side to it. You couldn't just see it as one thing. You have to sort of divide it into different sections and say, that is the moral side, that's the civil side, that's that one, etc., etc. Now, eventually we got to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we definitely have a lot of reference to the law of God. And the first thing that I want to say is that, you know what, Jesus, when he spoke about the law in the New Testament, he never made like the law doesn't exist. He never turned his back on the law and said, that's a whole bunch of wives' tales. You know what? When Jesus lived in the New Testament, he lived his life under the law. In every aspect, being obedient to his Father, honoring God with his life and his lifestyle. And the only way to honor God is to be obedient. Amen? Obedience honors God. Now, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, did not only repeat the Ten Commandments, he actually went one step further. And he said, no longer will the sin just be in doing the thing, thinking about it will get you there. Jesus said, listen here, you all say that you mustn't have an affair with somebody else's wife. Let me tell you something, just sitting there contemplating it, you are already sinning, because in your mind you are doing this thing. So do not do that thing. Now, there is a very, very big difference, and this you have to understand, between the Israelites of then and the you and I of now. The Israelites were bound to that ceremonial part of the law, which by the grace of God, bless Jesus, he has set us free from. Okay? Let me just tell you something. If you were living under the old covenant, every single one of you would have been a farmer. Can I tell you why? because you needed plenty of goats and plenty sheep and plenty cattle to take to sacrifice to get rid of your sin. And if you had to keep buying it from somebody else, you would be bankrupt. You understand what I'm saying? So we would have probably never have got further than farming because we needed all of those cattle to sort of get ourselves out of the debt that sin had brought into our life. So you see, the one big wonderful difference that there is between you and me and them is we are no longer under that finger that points that says, because you have done this, you have to do so many this and so many that and this and that, and we are free from that. But there are other consequences that still come upon us that we still have to deal with. Let me give you an example. In Galatians 5 verse 6, it is said the following. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith and expressing that faith through love. What does he say there? It is the Apostle Paul writing to a church, and he says to them, listen, there are some of you that like to uphold all these ritualistic affairs. In other words, there are some of you that say, unless a child is circumcised, he is in no covenant with God. And he says to them, I want to just teach you some very good biblical truth. Whether that ritual was performed on that child or not has got no bearing on whether his life will honor God or not. The only way to honor God is by faith. All right? We are saved by what? By faith. God saves us through our faith, by believing in Him. So, yeah, He says to us, New Testament believer, don't try and bless God by doing rituals. Because your rituals mean nothing to God. Okay? It's not going to change the way He looks at you. Not going to change the way that He sees you. So we don't have to be circumcised in order to have a covenant with God. I'm not going to ask all the men here to raise their hands if they are not circumcised because it's got no bearing. You understand? It's not going to change this much in their life. Now, here's one of the problems that we find. You see, one of the scriptures that people often use to try and prove that we should not entertain curses and we should not go there and we should not be worried about these things is Romans chapter 6 verse 14. And here's what it says. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And when this man was fighting with me about what I said and the statements that I made, the thing that he kept on shouting at me is that we are not under the law, we are under grace. We are not under the law, we are under grace. Well, bless God. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. It's by the grace of God that I get delivered. I have no problem with the grace of God. That is true. But can I tell you what happens when we just look at one scripture in the Bible? We fall into error. You know why? Because you have to look at the whole scriptures. You have to study the whole Word of God. Most sects out there started off by focusing on just one thing and rejecting a whole bunch of other things in the Bible. And quickly, you fall into error. It's possible to look at the scripture and completely ignore the law of God. And unfortunately, some people actually do so. But it has to be said that the full Word of God and the full revelation of God's Word is what is needed in your life and in my life to understand what God wants to do in our lives. There are two extremes that start working in a person's life that likes to look at, like, unfortunately, that scripture or any other scripture that relates to the same thing. The first thing that a person will say is this, because the law doesn't matter, because I'm no longer under the law but under grace, because the law doesn't matter, I can now do whatever I want to. Why? Because for under grace, obviously there are no consequences. You hear what I'm saying? If we say that the law is immaterial, and it's the law that says if you do this, that will happen. If we say that that is immaterial and has no consequences, then obviously we can all turn around and say from now on I can do whatever I want. Because God is a God of mercy, and God's grace and all this wonderful stuff, nothing will happen. Just raise your hand if you have tried somewhere in your life to mess about and thought everything will be okay and you suddenly realized that it was not. Well, you see, we've all seen that. That's part of what God built into this whole universe. He built it into your life and He built it into mine. You can't have that attitude. you're going to fall short somewhere. You see, a person that argues that way, unfortunately, is very deceived. Because you know what? Even in the New Testament, the Bible says, what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. Now, the second problem with that type of a scripture and only focusing on that scripture, and I've actually seen this myself. It's a sad thing to see, but I've seen this. You will find a person that says, listen here, because of God's grace, I will always be forgiven. So it's not a big problem that I sit with this thing. I don't actually have to deal with it. If I mess up tomorrow, God's just going to forgive me. And I mess up the day afterwards, God's just going to forgive me. That is cheapening the grace of God. Do you think God's grace is there so that you can willfully continue to do whatever you want to because the Bible says He will always forgive you? My friend, that is playing with fire. And you know what happens to those that play with fire? They will get burnt. If you want to see how this stuff works, you look at the life of Jesus. Whose disciple are you? Well, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Jesus had to say. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 18. Jesus speaks on this very topic. And he says this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. Until heaven and earth disappear. The mere fact that you are sitting here and you can actually listen to what I'm saying tonight proves that heaven and earth has not disappeared. And Jesus said, until that happens, the law will not disappear. It'll always be relevant in every believer's life. Can I tell you now, if I was to ask you guys tonight, if I could have an individual meeting with you, and I had to ask you, name the Ten Commandments, how many do you think you would get? Come, try and be honest with me. Mundanki, how many would you get? If you had to name them. You would get 5, 6. Now, I know his life, and I know that his walk with God is pretty good. If he's going to get 5 or 6, some of you will get 1 or 2. Why is that relevant? Because that's what governs my life. And if I don't even know that, the chances are that I am breaking that continuously without even knowing that I'm in trouble. If you pull onto the highway and you thought that the speed limit was 120 but it was 80, what's going to happen to you? I don't want to be in your shoes. Especially not if you travel that road every day for a month and that camera was at the same place every day for a month. That's the quickest way of getting bankrupt you ever found. But you see, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Now, can I tell you what one of the big problems is that we face in the society and in the church that we live in today? People don't focus on things like that anymore. You know, when you and I were younger, one of the things that they focused on when we went to school, when we had our biblical studies, we were taught the Ten Commandments. Right? Who of you remembers sitting in class listening to the Ten Commandments? Being stressed because you're supposed to remember 10 facts for tomorrow's test. It's one of the best things that ever happened to you. Because that gives you insight into what God expects from you. Is there anybody sitting here that works for a boss that doesn't have certain expectations from them? Anybody? When you are under authority, authority also governs that there are certain expectations that we have to adhere to. And if you just tell your boss to go and take a hike, is he going to take offense to you? Or will he take offense? Now that's how a lot of people treat God, when they don't know what He expects of you and of I. Can I tell you something? Whether you live in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Why? So that it can be well with you. You think in the New Testament I can steal when in the Old Covenant God said, thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not commit murder. You know what? Maybe if this country made a bigger deal of the Ten Commandments, we would have less people in our prisons. Because that is the moral part of the law that will forever, forever have a bearing on your life and my life. God understood something that we often don't. Society cannot live without moral guidelines. And there has to be punishment if you destroy them. There has to be consequences if you break them. We can bless God that we don't live under that old covenant. Because based on the rituals in the Old Covenant, the other night I shared this. God said, if a young man is rebellious towards his father or his mother, take him to the city gates and stone him. And let that be a lesson to everybody. Did you know that? If you were in the Old Covenant, and you had a rebellious attitude, they stoned you. If that had to happen today, we would lose a whole generation in 6 weeks. I'm telling you. But why did God say, why was it necessary to do that? So that the others can see and change their ways. Now I'm telling you something, they probably only stoned one person per generation. Because man, if I heard that oak got stoned, I'll just quickly sort my attitude out. I'll have no attitude, I promise you that. You see, you have to understand that that's how God works. There are certain things we have to adhere to. And if you don't adhere to them, there will always be consequences. Luke 16, Jesus speaking, he says this. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. A lot of people would love to see a lot of things drop out of the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why shouldn't we commit adultery? Because it destroys marriages. How does God feel about marriage? Very strongly. Very strongly. You think God's going to be happy if a bunch of men and women cruise around looking for affairs and things like that? Because in the process, the marriage is destroyed. Because the marriage is destroyed, the kids suffer. There's problems, there's turmoil, there's anguish, there's all of this stuff. And you know what? It's just a big snowball effect. There's always consequences. Thou shalt not steal. Why mustn't we steal? Because it furthers crime. Because it destroys people's lives. Any of you ever had anything stolen from you? Oh, come on, tell me. Is it easy to be excited about that? Do you have a big smile on your face when you get out there and your car's gone or your your computer is stolen or whatever? Man, if you can do that, come and pray for me. Because I battle with that. You know what? It disheartens people. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Jesus' heart was not to break the law. He makes that very clear. His heart was not to be above the law or to ignore the law. His heart was to honor the law. And in fulfilling the law, he lived his life according to the law, being obedient to his Father in every single way. Jesus honored and respected the law. That was the standard that he lived his life by, and that was the standard that he preached. That is what he taught people. Now, how should you and I relate to the law? Matthew 5:19. This to me is a really powerful scripture. I want you to listen carefully. Matthew 5:19. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach others to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were very interested in who would once be great in the kingdom of heaven. They said, Lord, when we get to heaven, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? And I want to be here and I want to be there. They were interested in greatness. Yet Jesus tells us what will constitute greatness one day. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven one day? What must you do? God says, honor my law and teach others to do so. That's all. To turn around and say that the law has no relevance, my friend, you will not be great in the kingdom one day. You will be nothing. Because that is to cheapen the grace of God. It is obvious that if you and I disrespect God's commandments, it will have a very destructive impact on your life. Look at what he says. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach others to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. So what if I say that that's not relevant? What if I say that in today's age that's like, ah man, that's like just like very old hat? You think that's going to make God look upon you with favor? You've got it all wrong. That's going to bring out the wrath of God. I want to give you two examples of how Jesus saw the law. The first one, you remember there was a story in the Bible, it's in the book of John chapter 8. This woman was caught in adultery, which in those days was a very serious thing. I mean, you could literally be stoned for that. And there was a whole bunch of men standing around her, ready with their stones to throw her with a stone and kill her. Because ritualistically, they had the right to do that. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and he hears this big commotion and he sees this woman begging for her life. And he says, now, okay, calm down, everybody. What's going on here? And everybody's up in arms and they say, this woman is an adulterer and blah, blah, blah. And then, you know what, Jesus just handled the whole thing. And it was pretty simple. He said, okay, you want to stone her? Let's quickly make a test here. You say that she has sinned and you want to kill her for that? Let the one that has no sin in his own life, that has a perfect conscience, you throw the first stone. And when you look at it like that, you quickly realize that, you know what, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that's why we need salvation. And so one by one, they sort of just disappeared. And in the end, we see Jesus standing there, and this woman standing there, and here's what Jesus says to her. When Jesus had lifted himself, and he saw that none but the woman, he said unto this woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no man has, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't interested in the ritual taking place. He was interested in her understanding that moral side. Listen, yeah, it's not about killing you for what you've done. It's about you understanding it's wrong and you want to honor God. Now stop doing that. Jesus makes it clear to her that if she does not stop, or if she continues to sin, she can never honor God. Now, there was a second place where Jesus also spoke to somebody in a similar light. In the book of John chapter 5, we find Jesus walking to a place called the Bath of Bethesda. And there's a man that's been lying there, I think the Bible says for how long? For 38 years he's been a cripple. He cannot walk. There's big problems with him. And he's been waiting for the chance to be saved. Now, I mean, I know it sounds weird in our society today, but the Bible tells us every now and then an angel of the Lord came down and stirred the water in this bath. And if you were the first one into the water, you were instantly healed, no matter what was wrong with you. And because this man was crippled, he could never get to the water quick enough, so he always missed out. And one day Jesus walks through that place. And Jesus stops at this man and he says, would you like to be healed? Which is quite a weird concept because, I mean, he's been waiting for 38 years. But that again shows us that God wants you to want it. If you don't want it, you're not going to get it. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And he says, yes, please. But, you know, every time I get to the water, he doesn't know who he's talking to. He's explaining to Jesus why he hasn't yet been healed. Jesus is not interested in his explanations. Jesus just said, get up, take your stuff, and walk. Now listen to the scripture. After Jesus heals him, he adds something very important. John 5:14. See, you are made whole again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Again, listen carefully. We are reminded that sin has consequences. Whether it be in the Old Testament, whether it be in the New Testament, I don't know what was in this man's life. I don't know, and I cannot prove to you that it was because of sin that he had the problem that he had. But Jesus, for some reason, felt it necessary to remind him, do not cheapen the grace of God by continuing to mess around. Honor God for what he has done in your life. And you know what? We would do well to remember that in our own life. You see, one of the big things that gives people massive problems is if they keep going back to the same stuff. Why? Because the Bible does say what you sow you will reap. All right, let's look at another great man of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. What was Paul's take on the law? Did he disregard it? Did he also say that that was rubbish and it's got no bearing on anybody? Did he ever teach it? Well, let's see what he said. If you study the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, you will encounter many, many places where he speaks about the law. And you know what? He tries to teach people, and he's got a very difficult task. I'll tell you why. Because on the one hand, he is dealing with Jews that have converted to Christianity that wants to bring the law into everything. And he has to try and get them to understand that, you know what, you don't have to sacrifice lambs and goats, and you don't have to do this, and you know, all these specific days that you want to honor, we pass that. But on the other hand, he's dealing with Gentiles that are aware of the grace of God, and these oaks are sort of like, you know what, they only focused on the grace. So on the one hand, he wants to get people to see that the law is relevant, and on the other hand, he doesn't want them to go overboard and start doing all the rituals again. You understand? He had a bit of a difficult task. Now, the one thing we see clearly from the Bible is that Paul himself always upheld God's law. I'll show you that scripture. Acts chapter 24, verse 14 to 16 says the following: I believe everything that agrees with the law, and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And so I strive to always keep my conscience clear before man and before God. How does he keep his conscience clear? By adhering to the law of God. Paul did not honor all the weird days. Paul did not bring sacrifices and whatever. He was teaching people that we are free from all of that rubbish, because that is a yoke. That puts people in bondage. Yet he himself says, the way that I keep my conscience clear is by obeying the word of God. Now you see, there are always consequences to violating the law of God. The first one is it brings separation. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. If sin is alive in me, if I keep on disobeying God's word, whether it be pertaining to do not steal, whether it be pertaining to thou shalt not covet or whatever, that sin that I keep fostering in my life effectively brings a barrier, a separation between me and God. Now, how many of you know enough to know that you do not want to be separated from God? Can I tell you why you do not want to be separated from God? Because God's not the only supernatural being in this universe. There's somebody called the devil. And the moment you're not with God, you have no choice, you're with him. Because there's no gray areas. There's black and white. And when division comes between you and God, that division gives the devil a place. And if the devil has place in your life, you will suffer. God and sin don't mix. That is why Adam and Eve had to immediately be evacuated from the Garden of Eden. The moment sin came into their life, the Bible says our God is a refining fire. Sin is the component that gets destroyed by the fire of God's righteousness. If I go and stand before God full of sin, there will just be a poof, puff of smoke, and I will be gone. And so that's why I need to deal with the sin in my life, so that, yes, I can be restored in my relationship with God. You see, even as Christians, we cannot entertain sin and say, everything's fine. God's full of mercy and full of grace. Yes, sin does give place to the devil, and Ephesians 4 verse 26 to 27 says this: be ye angry, but sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give any place to the devil. Why mustn't you give place to the devil? Because, yes, the Bible says in John 10 verse 10, he's a thief. What do thieves do? They steal from you. What do you think is going to happen if you give him place in your life? You are inviting the biggest thief of all thieves to come and live with you. And then you're going to wonder why your peace is stolen, why your joy has disappeared, why your happiness is just up and went. Why are you feeling despondent and dejected? Maybe your health gets stolen from you. Maybe your mental well-being gets stolen from you. Why? Because he's a thief. You can't blame him for that. That's the way he is. You want to put some blame? Blame yourself for giving him place. We all know what he's like. Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion take down a prey? I tell you what, it's nothing to be excited about, especially if you're the prey. Now that's what the Bible warns us. This thing is out there trying to get you. Now don't give him place, because that will happen to you. You see, sin always gives place to the devil. Sin is part of his kingdom. Sin only came into the world when the devil got his way. If it's part of his kingdom, and you entertain it oh so nicely, what makes you think he's going to leave you alone? What makes you think he's going to sit up and take notice when you tell him, "Hey, devil, get out of my life"? You see, it's not going to work that way. Sowing and reaping is an Old and New Testament phenomenon that you and I can never change. The first place that we encounter it really is in the book of Genesis. Now, I want you to listen to what God said here. He says, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." God said this, until this earth that we see and live in is wiped out, taken away, destroyed, there is one thing that will always be. There will always be seed time and there will always be harvest. You don't just sow by putting seed in the ground. You sow by the words you speak. You sow by the actions you do, because in the spirit world, you are putting a deposit which will come back to you. If you treat people with kindness, what will happen? Kindness will come for you. If you treat people with contempt, what will happen? Contempt will come for you. Because each thing reproduces after its own. If you are deceitful, sly, cunning, underhanded in doing business, guess what's going to come for you? My friend, problems. Big fat problems. Because God said, and he makes it very clear, that the process of sowing and reaping will never end. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. The only time that it will end is when this world is taken away. That's when it will end. You see, this principle is not only restricted to the realm of the natural. It is valid in the spiritual and the soulish realms as well. Galatians 6 verse 7 to 8 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will from that sinful nature reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit of God from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You see what he says there? What happens when you sow upon the sinful nature and its lusts? You will reap what? The Bible says you will reap destruction. You can't change that. It's a biblical fact. He starts off by saying, do not be deceived. Now, a nice way of looking at that is, do not misunderstand. Please, understand what I'm trying to teach you here. This is what will happen if you do these things. You see, Paul doesn't leave any doubt that this process is a total reality. It's one of the principles, once again, that governs God's kingdom. God doesn't have to sit and take notice whether it's going to work or not in your life. It's always there. It's always working. What you and I have to do is make sure that we're sowing the good stuff so that we can reap and get back the good stuff. Isaiah 3 verse 10 to 11 sort of gives us a different take on it. God says, "Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." You hear what he says? Tell the righteous it will be well with them. Why? Because they will reap. They will have the benefit of the fruit of their own deeds. In other words, what you have done will come back to you. "But woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done." Where does the punishment come from? From myself. Why? Because I'm only being paid back for what I have done. Now, here's where the problem lies. It would have been wonderful if the process of sowing and reaping was instantaneous. Boof. Because then the moment I mess up and do the wrong stuff and, you know, whatever, I could immediately, it's like, you know, when you say to a child, "Do not touch that hot plate." When they do that, they reap instantly and they remember that for the rest of their life. I know that I've shared this before, but I put up an electric fence around my property. And it took me quite a long time to find all the shorts in this fence. So for 2 months, the thing was up, but it wasn't working. And then one day, by the grace of God, I found the last short, and I switched it on, and it stayed on, and I just praised God. But then I realized now I've got a big problem because I've got two young sons and they're going to get shocked, you know. Now, you know what, I'm not that type of father that like is going to try and shock them on purpose, you know. So I thought to myself, how am I going to handle this? Okay, the best way is to sit them down and explain to them that if you touch that, you'll get shocked. That was a big mistake because I'm not a child psychologist, you understand. So my wife comes home with my youngest son. And I sit him down on the table and I say to him, son, I want you to listen carefully now. That wire that we've put there, it wasn't working before, but now it's got electricity in it. And if you touch it, it's going to be very sore. Don't ever go near it. Don't ever touch it. Please don't. And when I left, his mother took him and she gave him a lecture. And you know what? He walked straight out there, straight to the wire, and he touched it. Zap! And he came running into the house screaming blue murder, and he had this big blister all over his hand. Can I tell you what? He sowed and reaped immediately and he understands now that there's a problem. But the problem for you and I is, sometimes I can reap years later what I sowed years earlier. And I battle to make the connection. Why have I got so much problems now? Why is everything falling apart now? Because now I'm going to church. I'm giving my tithes. I'm trying so hard to honor God. I'm trying to do the right thing. And everything seems to be going wrong. What's wrong here? Anybody ever planted a tree or planted a seed? I'm talking seeds now. Did you put it in the ground and see it pop up instantly? You'd go find the exorcist somewhere if that happens, you know, because we all know that it doesn't work that way. It takes time for the seed that you have sown to start growing. Now that's what happens. Some of us in our teens, we sowed a lot of bad things. When we reach adulthood, suddenly the process kicks in and I start reaping. Whether I'm a Christian or not doesn't change anything. You will reap. And then I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? You know, maybe God doesn't care for me. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe God's got a different standard. Wendy, did God have a different standard in your life than what he has in my life? Are you some special case that, like, you know what, there was a curse in your life that like, disobeyed God's boundaries? You think so? I don't think so either. You know what? For one thing, she's not that special. And I don't mean that in a bad way. That God would have, for her alone, made special circumstances. The same circumstances follow all of our lives. Now, I don't want you to think that tonight's message is all negative, because it's not. What I want you to understand is this: if you have messed up, and you did give place to the devil, if there is some weird curse upon your life that is just basically robbing you of the joy and the peace of God, you can deal with it. I've done this before, but I want to just do this again tonight, because there's some people here that haven't been here and haven't seen it. There are two opposing concepts in the Bible: blessings and curses. Where do blessings come from? From God. Where do curses come from? Generally the devil. Right. Who does God want to bless? Come, raise your hand if you think God wants to bless you. You should be raising two hands now. Come on. Good. Bless God. You raise their legs as well. Good. Don't ponder that, because you might get funny ideas. You understand? This, let's just say this disc that I have in my hands would be representative of God's blessing. Where would it be? Would it be far from you, or would it be close to you? God's blessing is never far from you. You know, the Bible says that God gives rain to the good and the bad. He gives sunshine to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Who can I use as an example? Nikki, come here. What a strapping man. Ladies, he's married. Don't drool. Nikki? Let's say this represents God's blessing. Do you believe that God's blessing is available to you?
Yes, sir.
It's a biblical fact, isn't it? Well, bless God. Now, if this was to be God's blessing, what did you need to do to experience it?
Take it.
So take it. Did you see he's just taking God's blessing? And that's biblical, because the Bible says the blessing of God is always close to those that love him. Now, give me that thing back. Okay, just for argument's sake, give it back. I like his attitude. He takes and he won't let go. Well, God bless you, sir. Now, I want to do this again. I want you to look at his eyes. Take it. What did you see? What did his eyes do? They focused on the blessing. In other words, if he can see the blessing, he can take it. Now, give it back to me again. I'll give it back, I promise. Peter, come stand behind me. Peter now, and we will deliver him from it later, I promise, but for tonight, argumentatively, he represents a curse that is coming to this man's life. Now, close his eyes. Nikki, take the blessing. Take it. No, take it. Come on, try harder. Take it. Take it. What is different now? Okay. There is no difference. Listen to me. There is no difference concerning the blessing. It's still there. It's still available. The problem is with the person. Because that curse is in his life, it affects his ability to receive it. Curse in your life doesn't mean God's blessing is gone. It just means there's something that inhibits you from taking it and making it your own. Thank you, guys. Okay, we deliver you in Jesus' name. Be gone. Thank you. Go sit down. All right, so what we are trying to do here is just basically show you this. There are things in the Old Testament like honor your father and your mother. You got to still do that today. And if you haven't done that, it's opened you up to a curse. Because the Bible says if you do it, it will be well with you. But the opposite is also true. If you don't do it, you will suffer. Amen? The Bible says sexual immorality will curse you. Whether you did that 2,000 years ago or you do that today, it will still curse you. But there is good news and there is hope. You don't have to sit under that thing forever. Bible says Jesus died on the cross and became a curse for us so that we will no longer live under the curse but under God's blessing. Do you want scripture for that? Galatians chapter 3 from verse 10 to verse 15. Go read it. Now there are some people that will say, but Jesus has already done it, so I don't have to do nothing. Let me quote you John 3:16. Who knows John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Has Jesus already perished? Yes. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. So has he already done it? Yes. But does that mean everybody's saved? No. Why not? Because until you appropriate what he's done for you, you will never experience it. You have to take it, receive it, and make it your own before you can experience it. Now it's the same with curses. He already died, he already shed his blood, he already did everything necessary to deliver you until you do something about it for yourself. Just like you will not get saved, you will not get delivered. Amen. Well, bless God. Did anybody learn anything tonight? Oh, God bless you all. Even if you just said so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful night. We thank you for the word of God, Lord. We thank you that it is so fresh and so real. Father, there are some that say that it's just a history book. But no history book, when we apply it to our life, can change our life. Yet the word of God, which is the living word of God, will always change our life. And we thank you for that. I bring before you every person that is here tonight, Lord. I ask in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your blessing, which is never far from them, will manifest itself like never before. May every veil that has come upon their mind, come upon their eyes, come over their hearts, be removed. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the first thing that was removed was the veil. And Lord, I thank you that tonight, by your grace, you remove more veils. In Jesus' name, amen.